kids are dismissed up through fifth grade. There's children's church. And I invite you to open up your Bible with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can grab one under your chair or the chair in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to take that along with you as well. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come to your word here, Lord, and we ask your blessing on this study. Lord, speak to us through the Spirit. Lord, you have spoken to us here in your word. You have revealed to us yourself, your plan, your purposes for this world. You have revealed to us the truth of the reality of redemption in Christ, Lord, as you have spoken to us in him, as he is your word. Lord, we ask that you continue to speak here, Lord. Continue to change us, to make us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, and we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. One thing our world has taught us is that each one of us is unique, right? And in our uniqueness, we're special, of course. Our uniqueness is something to be prized, something to be treasured. And although some of that may be true, there are some things that are common to all humanity. Some things that if you really boil it down, you will find ingrained in every human soul. One of those things is that humanity, each and every one of us, has a deep longing for peace. Deep longing for peace. Inner peace from the turmoil within. Outer peace with family, friends. Peace at work. Peace with the current state of your life. We yearn for peace in our world, peace in our nation, peace with other nations. We try to make peace, right, with bad things that have happened to us, with things that upset us. The rallying cry for many in the 60s and 70s really is the motto for humanity, right? Peace. Or give peace a chance. And after thousands of years of human experience, you would think that we would have had ample time to kind of figure this out, right? To accomplish peace. But in our uniqueness, we all desire a perfect peace, but in our uniqueness, we seem to define that differently, don't we? What does peace look like? Right? What is the end goal of peace? What does it really mean? What's the outcome of peace to be? Okay? Peace for moms means obedient kids, right? Peace for kids means moms who don't have rules. Peace for politicians means compliant, cooperative constituents. Peace for those constituents means compliant and cooperative politicians. You see, in our uniqueness, we have different goals, different ends of what peace should look like. And not only do we fail to be at peace with our visions of the end goal of peace, we also differ drastically in the means by which we assume that peace should be accomplished. Okay, so do we lay down the law? Right? Beat your kids into submission and finally we have some peace. This is what the Romans did, right? In the Pax Romana. They did have a pretty reasonable peace, as in, like, militarily speaking. They didn't have, you know, many foreign battles or, you know, things like that. But they put soldiers everywhere, right, who were to squash any rebellion and kill anyone who disagreed with their vision or means of peace? Or, maybe another option, are we to just tolerate, right, any kind of differences or disruptions? Just tolerate, right, suppress any angst that you might have, and then you can be at peace, right? This is the kind of peace that, you know, John Lennon wanted, you know? Or this is what we're taught today. Tolerance is how we achieve peace. What about cultivating an inner peace? How do we go about that? Or go to the books, or go to Amazon, I guess. No more bookstores. Go to Amazon and look that up. Find 10 different books on achieving inner peace, and you'll find 10 different answers, right? What does it even mean to be at peace, and how do we get there? Humanity craves peace. But as soon as we look to achieve it, okay, it seems we're actually drawn further and further away from it, isn't it? Like, evolutionarily speaking, okay? How could we have evolved with such a deep, deep desire and yet clearly have no ability to make it good? Right, like, we're not equipped to deal with this, are we? So if there is an answer to our heartfelt longings for peace, it must come from outside of ourselves. It has to come from kind of outside of humanity, right? We can't achieve it on our own. That's been clearly explained and made known throughout history. We can't do it, whether individually or corporately. Humanity as a whole. It has to come from somewhere else. And it must come, of course, from God. Right? The God who makes and establishes peace. But yet, it has to come from a human. Right? To give humans peace. To earn it for his fellow humans and to apply it to them as well. And of course it does. He's the author of life, right? The one who breathed his breath into our souls and created us in his image. He has burst forth out of that tomb with the remedy that we're all looking for. So let's take a look. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So let's set the scene here. Let's set the scene. It was just Friday, okay? It was just Friday when Jesus was brutally murdered on a Roman cross. His group of now 11 disciples, okay, Judas, of course, has left. 11 disciples, his closest followers, watched in horror as their leader went to his death. They're confused. They thought he was the one sent by God to save the world, as in to bring the nations under submission to the God of Israel. Okay, as he rules as king in Jerusalem. How could a kingly Messiah do something such as die a humiliating death on the cross? They're in despair. The blessing that God promised to give his people, it's taken away. Right? At least it's not coming through Jesus, they figured. The peace that God promised to give through the Messiah, it's now a mist. They're terrified. Okay, the same people who arrested Jesus and killed their leader may still be out to get them. Right? And so they remain behind locked doors. Because they're afraid. But now today, it's Sunday. Early in the morning, Sunday morning, Peter and John saw Jesus' empty tomb. And they had a hunch that maybe it was because he did rise from the dead. But they hadn't seen him alive yet. Mary Magdalene did see Jesus, the resurrected Christ, outside of his garden tomb, and she did run and tell the disciples the news. But any hope that they had was swallowed up, really, by their very real fears of the Romans and the Jewish leaders coming to get them as well. Not to mention that resurrection isn't exactly something that you see or hear about every day, right? It's not a common occurrence. And now it's evening, Sunday. Just as Jesus miraculously broke out of that tomb, right, he now miraculously breaks into a room with locked doors, into the disciples' safe house here. But I want us to notice, this is what we're going to focus on, I want us to notice that Jesus comes with a declaration. He comes with a declaration. Peace be with you. Now, it would be easy to pass right over this, right? Peace be with you. Okay, it's a common greeting. Okay, it's like, hey, how's it going? Common greeting, people at that time in that part of the world, no matter what language you spoke, okay, even it's still the greeting in Arabic. You know, at least today. That's the content of your greeting. Peace be with you. But John, here, as a gospel writer, okay, he's like Matthew, as we're going through Matthew, he doesn't just write historically, as in, this is what Jesus said, this is what Jesus did, you know, here are the facts, these are the events, but he writes theologically, okay, he means something here. And given the situation, this means everything, doesn't it? Peace be with you. The resurrected Christ is coming and pronouncing that all-elusive peace upon his followers. You see that? What's a normal greeting now takes on a whole new meaning after the resurrection. When Jesus says it, now it's not just, you know, the thing you said. It's not just a wish from someone who may be entirely sincere, but has absolutely no power to provide you with peace. But this is coming from the one who actually gives, who actually enacts, who has created and established peace, and he ensures it for his people. So now before we get into the how, okay, of how Jesus does that, let's first look at the what, right? The end goal of this kind of peace that Jesus gives, his definition of it, right? The end game of the peace that he envisions. Now, this word peace that he uses here, okay, it's written in John here. It's written in Greek. John writes it in Greek. Jesus probably spoke it in Aramaic, but the sense of the peace which Jesus is getting at comes from a long, a rich history in Hebrew. Okay, so let's check that out first. The Hebrew word which Jesus' disciples would have been intimately familiar with and probably would have rushed into their minds as Jesus is proclaiming this peace at this moment, the Hebrew word is shalom. You may have heard that, shalom. Now, in the Old Testament, shalom is often translated as peace. Okay, it's often translated as peace. But that translation is like very insufficient. Shalom, okay, it carries a ton of meaning with it. In the Hebrew, that really no English word or phrase really does justice to. Let me throw some English words out to kind of help define it. All right, shalom particularly refers to a completeness, wholeness, a well being. okay, a deep kind of welfare in your person. So, like, is when all the parts are working together properly, okay? In conjunction with one another, it's a wholeness, it's a completeness, and it's at peace, right, if you will. Okay, it's success because of all of that is working together. It's at ease. It's doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's safe. It's satisfied. It's tranquil. There's a soundness to it. It breeds prosperity. Okay, all those things are kind of wrapped up in that Hebrew word, shalom. And it's not just peace as in the absence of war, okay, whether armed conflict or war really, you know, kind of in your soul stirring. But it's peace that's produced when everything is working the way it was intended to work. Okay, so think of your car. Think of your car. You may say that it's at peace when you're driving down the road and it's getting where you need to be. You're not getting in any accidents. You could say that it's at peace. Okay, but it's not at shalom because you're leaking oil, right? There's a clunking noise in your passenger side that you're not quite sure what it is. And you always forget to change the mirrors after your wife or husband drives a car. It's not at shalom, okay? You see the difference there? It may be manageable. It may be even mostly unnoticeable, a lack of shalom, but it's somehow off kilter. It's not functioning properly. Okay, so now translate that to human beings, to us. Shalom, it's like total mind, body, and soul shalom. Right? Everything properly working together as the Creator intended us for us to work. It's an emotional welfare, a peace of mind, okay, a tranquility of the soul, and even proper actions, okay, all informed by and informing one another. It's everything seamlessly working out according to plan, according to the way that we're made. Okay, in short, really, it's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. So that brings to another point of shalom, the biblical ideal of shalom, okay, is not just on an individual level, right? Just for the little bubble of me, myself, and I. But the ideal is a societal, a communal kind of shalom, where everyone is existing in this kind of peace and wholeness and completeness and prosperity, not only in themselves, but also as a group together amongst each other, and even with God Himself. This is the peace, okay? This is the shalom that humanity was designed to be in, isn't it? This is what God has intended for us. It's not just God's definition of shalom, right? It's not just His definition of what it means, but this too is the reality of what we're all looking for, because He created us that way. This is the peace God created humanity in. This is the shalom that was lost for us because of our rebellion, because of our sin against God. God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 48, "There is no shalom, says the Lord, for the wicked." It's humanity's sinfulness, right, that has placed a veil on shalom. It's out of grasp now because we've broken it. We've ruined our shalom with God through disobedience to Him, by wanting to be like Him, by not submitting to His design, His good, perfect design for us, our desire to be in control. And that's broken our shalom with God. It's broken our shalom within ourselves. It's broken our shalom with others, within community. We may be at a workable kind of peace. Okay, you may be at a workable kind of peace with yourselves or with others. Right? Some think they are with God. It's not too stressful, right? Not really any big problems to deal with. Everything seems to be pretty smooth. But the reality is there's a disconnect somewhere. Something is broken. This is another one of those things common to all humanity. All have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. We ignore God. We are selfishly ambitious. We fear. We fear because we can't control the future. We neglect to trust the God who does. There is no shalom, and there never will be for the wicked. There's good news here. Although we've broken shalom for ourselves, we haven't broken the shalom of God. The shalom of Father, Son, and Spirit together. Okay? And as His shalom is unbreakable, He continues to desire to be at shalom with His humanity. But as God, He doesn't just want it. But He acts and accomplishes it. Throughout the Old Testament, the writers look forward. The Old Testament writers look forward to the hope that God will one day restore shalom. This kind of shalom. Not a cheapened version of it, right? Not the discount version of shalom, but this kind of shalom, that He will restore it in and with His people. Psalm 37. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant shalom. And later, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of shalom. Psalm 85. God will speak shalom to His people, His saints. Isaiah 26, O Lord, You will ordain shalom for us, for You have indeed done for us all our works. Zechariah 8, there will be a sowing of shalom. And as the Old Testament develops, we find that God is going to restore this shalom by Himself, because He's the only one who can. He's going to restore it by Himself, but yet through a man, through a human being, one who is equipped to transfer God's shalom to humanity. Is a divine, suffering king. Psalm 72, in His days the righteous flourish and shalom abound. And then Isaiah, you get into Isaiah, and he's basically envisioning this journey of a divine human restoring God's people to this shalom, restoring God's world to shalom. Isaiah 9, for unto us, I know this is Easter, but we're going to start with Christmas. For unto us a child is born, right? And His name will be called Prince of Shalom. Of the increase of His government and of shalom, there will be no end. Isaiah 32. This king will bring righteousness to His people. And the effect of righteousness will be shalom. Quietness and trust forever. So in order for, this is what Isaiah is saying, in order for shalom to be restored to His people, a righteousness must be given, right? That sinful rebellion has to be somehow removed. Okay, so righteousness given, and then our unrighteousness, wickedness, the things that separate us from shalom, has to be removed, taken away, forgiven. So surely this king must deal with that, right? And he does, Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom. And with his wounds we are healed. And at the end of that chapter, this poem of Isaiah 53, this dying king has been raised to a new life, counting the many as righteous because of his sin-bearing death. And because of that forgiveness-earning, sin-bearing, shalom-bringing resurrection of the king, God then, in the next chapter, Isaiah 54, can establish a forever covenant of shalom with his people. Isaiah 54, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of shalom shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And there's so much more, and we don't have time to get into all of it. But the gist of it is, okay, shalom has been broken on account of humanity's sin. But God, in his love and compassion, from the beginning of time, has set his heart to restore shalom to his people and to this world. He does it himself without the cooperation from sinful humanity, but he does it through a sinless, divine human king, who suffers on behalf of his people, bearing their sin and their judgment, and rising again with righteousness and resultant shalom. And that's what the Old Testament had anticipated that God would do. That may be what popped up in the disciples' minds as Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." And that is the shalom that this Prince of Shalom has brought. He's the one Isaiah foresaw. He is God himself, taking on human flesh to live the righteous life required by humanity so that he might offer himself up as a perfect, necessary sacrifice for the wickedness, for our wickedness, soaking up our sin along with our guilt, our shame, the penalty and the power of sin in us, that it holds on us, soaking that up in his own body as he hung on that cross. The declaration in his final breath that it is finished. Okay, prove that everything that keeps us from shalom, that keeps us from receiving and experiencing this kind of wholeness and peace, this kind of shalom, everything that prohibits us from being at peace with God is utterly dealt with at that cross. Jesus declared, "It's finished." Sin punished, defeated, carried away, death overcome, because it could not hold that perfect Son of God. Satan rendered powerless as the true king exhausted his evil arsenal and came out alive. And so now, through his resurrection, as wickedness is dealt with, shalom may be had. It may be given, and it may be experienced. It's no longer an empty wish when it comes from the resurrected, crucified and resurrected Lord. First, he restores us to shalom with God. Shalom with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through that restored shalom with God that we find shalom within ourselves. Okay, the turmoil inside of us that comes over guilt, that comes over sin. Okay, it's removed. Okay, those feelings of angst in us, it's removed when we trust that our sin and our guilt has been taken away by Christ. Right, as believers, sometimes we struggle with guilt. But the remedy to that is to stop judging that yourself, right? Stop being the judge of your guilt yourself and look to the verdict of the judge who's declared you not guilty on the basis of the cross and resurrection of Christ. That's shalom. When we trust that Christ has brought us to this shalom with God, the torrents of fears are relieved. There is a future for the man of peace. A future of peace for those who are made righteous by Christ. And he gives us that experience of peace now. Okay, fears of danger, like the disciples being in those locked doors. Fears of mean people. Fears of viruses. Fears of whatever. Okay, when Christ brings you to that shalom with God, that now opens the doors for believers to trust in Him with their present and their future, knowing that nothing can harm their souls, and that He will bring us into that eternal heavenly kingdom where shalom reigns, even if it means going through some hard times now. But even in those hard times now, there is a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that Christ died, rose again, and has been exalted as King of this universe. And the shalom that Christ has earned for His people is not just a calming the storm kind of peace either. Okay? But remember, it's shalom. It's a wholeness. It's a completeness. It's every part of the believer working in the way God intended it to work. It's all of life shalom, because through His resurrection, He reconciled believers to God, making anyone who trusts in Him a new creation, right? Behold, the old has passed away, and look, the new has come. It's a life of spiritual safety, spiritual provision and success, harmony through a life lived now in obedience and submission to Christ. Because that's where shalom is. It's a shalom of excitement to get out of bed and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a new capacity. Okay? It's a new capacity for the believer to follow the user's manual of your life. Right? Which has been written by our Creator, who knows exactly what we need to do to operate. And again, in short, that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And notice the shalom there, right? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And again, loving your neighbor as yourself is only possible because Christ brings us into a shalom with others, doesn't he? Paul, speaking of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians 2, says, "For He, Jesus Himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This is a communal kind of shalom, right? And right now, this is where it's at, isn't it? This is where it's at. It's exhibited in the church, right? Believers are at shalom with one another. Okay? That's the vision, right? I know it doesn't always work out that way in reality, because although believers are declared sinless by God, we are still sinners in practice, right? But believers are different, right? Believers are a new creation. We are brought together in this new creation community by Jesus. So there is still a reality in that. That if you want to look to a model, like a real life model of a communal shalom, look to the church. Because you can't look at the rest of the world. But still, the resurrected Prince of Shalom, he will return, right? He will make all things new. Kind of topping off individual shalom and also tightening up the shalom of his redeemed community in that new heavens and new earth. There is a future for the man of shalom. So now those four little greet or those four little words that Jesus spoke as a greeting to his disciples, they kind of take on a world changing meaning after the resurrection, don't they? This is so much different than the world's search for peace, isn't it? This is God's shalom. The world will never find it apart from him. And his grace applying it. Any effort on your part to achieve or produce this shalom in yourself, in your family, with work or whoever, with God, it will always fall short. It will always be incomplete and insufficient and unsatisfactory. Total shalom, this kind of shalom, will always be out of reach. And even if some semblance of it is kind of achieved, there will always be some left behind and still in their suffering. But this is God's shalom. Right? This is what's the end of it envisioned in Scripture and guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. It's total worldwide shalom. Something that's even hard for us to fathom. Right? Like, we catch glimpses of this, but to project this out to the total entirety of what it means, I think it's impossible. That's how amazing it is. That's the end and the means, okay, the means to shalom, how it's achieved. The only means to this shalom is through the sin-bearing death of Christ and his death-defeating resurrection. Because it's finished, right? It's done. There's no more, nothing more to be done. But now, you must believe. You must believe. The means to peace has been accomplished. The means for you to be brought into this shalom, this all-encompassing shalom of God, the means for you to experience the fruit of this shalom of God on a daily basis is faith, isn't it? Trusting that real shalom has been won by Christ. That you can't do anything to acquire it. You just receive it. At the end of chapter 20 of John, John comments on the life and work of Jesus, saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs and wonders in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Shalom. So believe, right now. Now's the time. Don't put it off. If you've been putting this off and trying to find some sort of shalom on your own, realize it's not going to work. Realizing that your selfish ambitions, your rejection of God, that's why you can't find this peace, this shalom. But come now to the Prince of Peace. Come to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, for forgiveness, for life, and for shalom. Peace with God. And keep believing that. Keep believing it. Find the life of shalom with God in Christ. Let's pray. Our mighty God, Lord, we come before you, Lord, as you are the God of peace, you are the God of shalom, Lord, and you give it. You have earned it for us through your Son, as you sent him to die, bearing our penalty, the power of sin in us, that we might be brought to peace with you, that we might taste this shalom here and now, Lord, and that we might look forward to the day when you bring it in full. God, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We ask that you continue to work these truths into our souls as we go from here. Lord, comfort us with this peace. Change us, Lord, on account of it. Encourage us, Lord God, that you are the one to bring it, to offer. You offer this peace, Lord, and you have earned it. We cannot earn it on our own, Lord, in any part of life. But it's all a result of your grace, of your mercy, Lord, and as a result of the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ, we thank you, Lord, and praise you, and we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus.